Commence just a good morning. I tell you what, anytime I wake up on this side of the dirt, it's a good morning, you know. Now, it'll be a great morning when I wake up in glory, but yeah, it's good to be here with you this morning, and I always enjoy remembering the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Some of y'all are probably wondering who David Thomas is, you know. So my name is David Thomas. I'm from Dallas, Texas. Well, just south of Dallas, Texas, but, I mean, like, if you were to Google in on Dallas, Texas, you know, you'd find me, maybe, you know. Maybe you wouldn't, but anyhow, I've known Brian and Rachel's parents for a while, and I speak at their parents' assembly, and so I've known Brian and Rachel for a little bit, not intimately, but I just said, you know what, I'd like to go to Ireland and see if there's something I could do there in Ireland, and so I'm going to see some of the beautiful country, and I'm Irish. I have Irish blood in me, so we may be kinfolk. You know, that's where I get my good looks from. Okay, amen? Yeah, okay. I was born again when I was 11 years old. I'd been riding my bike that day, and I'd got caught trespassing, and it was not intentional trespassing. Where I was at, it was, if you were to go look at the same situation I, as an 11-year-old had looked at, you wouldn't have thought you were trespassing, okay? But there was these two warehouses, and they had their docks, and the road came through like this, and then there's these two warehouses here, and then the road picked up on the other side. Meanwhile, in between, guess what's there? A driveway. To an 11-year-old, it looked like a road. Well, the security guards and the police officers, they thought differently. They thought an 11-year-old should have the intelligence to be able to tell that that's, you know, trespassing, you know. But I didn't. Anyhow, they arrested me. They did, yeah. The security guard, he was wanting to show his dominance, and so he threw my bike in the back of his car, called the Grand Rapids Police Department. The Grand Rapids Police Department, they figured out pretty quickly that I wasn't trespassing intentionally, but I had been trespassing. And so he took me home, but he didn't take me home. He took me a couple blocks from my home. What was really troubling in my mind is my parents are going to find out about this. So I'm going to get in trouble, okay? So he was very gracious. He dropped me away two blocks up and one block over from my house. So my parents never had to know, right? I mean, I got a criminal record now, and my parents will never know. Yeah, well, the Spirit of God knew. And so that night I went to bed and woke up in the morning just so troubled in my mind. I knew that if I died that night, I was going to spend eternity in hell, ultimately the lake of fire. So I got up. I went downstairs. My dad was downstairs. He was praying. I have seven siblings. And so he knew each of our footsteps coming down the stairs. So he said, David, what are you doing out of bed? And I just broke down. You know, I told him what happened. And so he took me through the book of Romans, not through the entirety of the book of Romans, but just kind of the Romans road, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And there on that 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock, somewhere in there, I just know it was early. I got down on my knees and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. I'm married. I have two sons. I have a granddaughter. And you say, well, maybe you're a little young for a granddaughter. Well, I have a granddaughter. She's 3 years old. I love her to death. She's cute, isn't she? Yeah. They've seen pictures of her. I told the young man she's off limits. Shepherd and Clay said, nope. Anyhow, no, but I got a granddaughter. I love children, and I travel around Texas and Missouri doing a lot of gospel work. This morning, I would like to be in Philippians. I understand y'all are going through Philippians, and so I don't want to detract from that. I'd just like to spend some time in Philippians, and I understand that y'all have finished up through verse 11. So I'd just like to pick up in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, and you know, I won't be here next week. You can get up next week and say you did a horrible job. We're going to go over it again. We fundamentally disagree with what he said. But anyhow, another thing is I do interact. So can everybody do this with their hands? No? Okay. Okay, the Irish can. Okay. I won't. So if I ask a question, it's okay to put your hand up in the air. Can everybody do this with their head? In America, this means yes, this means no. Okay? This means I don't know. All right? So if I ask a question, you know, I mean, if you feel like answer, say, hey, have you ever done this before? It's okay to put your hand up in the air. I won't be offended. I won't go back to the United States to tell them that Assembly of Waterloo is a bunch of Pentecostals. I won't do that. Okay? But I don't want to read the entirety of this passage. We'll just work through it verse by verse. But in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved." And what a thought. So when I look at the book of Philippians, I see a book that is written to those who are loved by Paul. Right? That's what he's writing to. And I'm telling you stuff you already know, but it's good to be reminded. Repetition is the key to memorization, right? And in chapter 1, we have this focus on a gospel mind. The word gospel is used 9 times in the book of Philippians, and 6 of those times is in chapter 1. So we have this this gospel mind, and it's a striving mind, and it's a purpose involved. When we get to chapter 2, We have this a servant mind, the mind of Christ, right? And Paul is not really addressing doctrinal issues. He addresses and he teaches doctrine in here, but there's no issues that are seen from this book. In other words, if you go to Galatians, they're struggling with legalism and works and salvation and grace, and they're struggling to wrap their minds around things. You go to Thessalonians, and they were getting discouraged about the day of Christ. You go to Colossians, and there's this Christ, and then the thinking, the philosophy of life, and they were struggling with certain things. Ephesus. There were certain issues. 1 Corinthians was written to a church that was struggling. Philippians isn't. Philippians is written like a father to a child, or a husband to a wife, you know, beloved. And that's who he's talking to here. But we have, and as I break down this book in my mind, I have chapter 1, the gospel of Christ, and that is a striving mind. And then I have chapter 2, the mind of Christ, that is a servant mind. And chapter 3, the knowledge of Christ, and that would be a supernal mind, that is a heavenwards mind. And then in chapter 4, the power of Christ and a secure mind. But I want to look at this servant mind for just a minute. And if I were to break down the last half of this chapter, verses 12 through 29, I'm sorry, verse 30, I would break it down in 2 portions. The expectation of believers, what believers are expected to do, and then an exhortation to believers, and that is a demonstration of 2 believers, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and how they behaved, right? And they behaved with a mind of Christ. Does this make sense? This is a good time to practice. Okay, good. So he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, wherefore, my dear children." And when we see this wherefore, we understand then that we need to go back to the preceding verses and look and see what it's there for, right? Y'all do that here in Ireland too? Yeah? When you see a wherefore, look and see what it's there for. Paul loves that word. So we got to go back. And we'll go back in a minute. But he says, "As you have always obeyed, as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." So he's going to address obedience with them. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. And you say, well, how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ can be obedient? Well, he did his Father's will. That was his focus. Who here has ever been a child? Who here has been someone's child? Okay. Every hand should go up. How many of you have ever been disobedient? Exactly. When I was disobedient, Dad had this piece of maple. It was called a paddle. It was about yay long, and about yay wide, and about yay thick. And Dad would say, "Touch your toes." And I'd have to bend over and touch. And Dad's timing was impeccable. the moment, I'm talking the split second my fingers touched my toes, bam, you know, I mean, because I was disobedient. But obedience is more than just doing what you're told, right? So in other words, in the eternal purposes of God, it wasn't that the Father told the Son, you're going to go to the cross, and the Son said, yes, I'm going to obey you, Father. That's not what happened. And we understand that from Philippians. But we do what we know is right. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ did what was right. It wasn't that God the Father was looking over him and saying, no, you stepped out of line. No, the Son always did those things that pleased the Father. He was always obedient. He always did what needed to be done. To the point that, as was remembered this morning, he opened the heavens and he said, look at my Son. See my Son. See how he behaves. Pay attention to him. And we see that in the first part of this book. But he says, to the saints here, to the believers, he said, well, you know, you did what you should when I was around, but you need to do what you should do when I'm not around. It's not that Paul was sitting there with a whip or with a paddle saying, hey, do what you need to do, otherwise there's going to be swift consequences. Follow Christ. Do what Christ would do. No matter who's around. No matter who's looking. And that's hard to do. Who struggles with that? You're driving down the road. And in the United States, we drive on the correct side of the road. Y'all are confused over here. But anyhow, a lot of people, they roll through a stop sign. Y'all have stop signs here. I saw them. Y'all stop at them, come to a complete stop at or before the stop sign. Say, well, there's not an officer of the law around. You see, I was telling Brian yesterday, I have a commercial driver's license. I'm a school bus mechanic. So I drive a school bus. And I have an obligation to obey the law, whether someone's looking or not. But other drivers make it hard for me to obey the law. At a four-way stop, there's a system for attacking a four-way stop. Not attacking it, but going through a four-way stop. The first person to come to the stop, to the right of you, goes first. Okay? And I don't know if that's the same way here, but that's the way it is in the United States. Okay? Well, if they're not stopping, it's hard for me to obey the law. If they're going, I got here before you, and that's what they do, it's hard for me to follow what the law says. And the law says this is how you go through a four-way stop. But it's hard. But then when people aren't working, nobody's watching me. We have school zone lights, and then when they're flashing, you're supposed to go the posted speed limit, the school zone speed limit. Well, sometimes on a holiday, school's out. Those lights are flashing. To obey or not to obey. The law says that when those lights are flashing, you go that speed. Well, nobody's watching. I don't have to obey. Well, no. And Paul is telling the saints here, obey. Not obey me. Not do what is required of you because it's required of you. You're not being forced to do anything. Just do what's right. Do the things that please God. But then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's important, this next verse. For it is God which works in you. This verse here, work out your own salvation, is not about working for your salvation. And I want to be crystal clear about this. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's not saying you got to do a specific prescribed set of tasks to be saved. That's not what he's saying. But if you're working something out, there's something inside. You can't work something out that's not inside. Okay? If you have a knot in your shoulder, you go to a masseuse, and you know what they do? They work that knot out. right? There's a knot inside you, and they're working it out. Salvation is something that you have the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says this. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work, where? In you, will be faithful to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Christ has done the work. And the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. The Spirit of God indwells you. You're placed into the body of Christ. There's certain things that you do differently. The Bible tells us this: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We don't do the same stuff we did before. At least we shouldn't. Why? Because we're new. You don't wash a cup out and expect it to look dirty inside. So it is with the believer. The moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're changed. They're a new creature. But something's been worked into them. And it's God who's done the work. Not me. But that doesn't mean that I don't do things that are right. Does this make sense? So he's saying to them, work out your salvation. Demonstrate how you're saved. Or not how you're saved, demonstrate that you're saved. I'm a school bus mechanic. If I were to walk up to people and tell them I'm a mechanic, and I've done this before. I was a mechanic, and I told someone, they asked me what I did. And I said, I'm a school bus mechanic. He said, let me see your hands. He looks at my hands. He says, you're not a mechanic. I said, well, paycheck tends to disagree with that, but now if you look at my hands, I have grease in the cracks, and I got cuts on my hands and stains on my hands from doing it for so long. And you can look at my hands. You work with your hands. You do something with your hands. Yeah, you're a mechanic, right? There should be evidence. There should be proof. Now, if I walked around and my fingers were all manicured and nice and soft and oily and all this, and I told you I was a mechanic, you'd probably think you're a Tesla mechanic, you know, working with electrical cars, you know. But no, I'm a diesel mechanic. It's dirty, right? And so my life is evidenced, or my occupation is evidenced outside of me. Does this make sense? And so as believers, what's inside, what God has done, and he began the good work, and he'll be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. We can't. It's not something we do on our own, but we live it out. And Paul spends 2 chapters in Ephesians talking about how we should walk and how we should behave. And how we shouldn't behave. And how there should be a dichotomy in our walk versus the walk of the world. But we work out what has been worked in. And we do it with fear and trembling. That is a reverential view of God. But it is a shaking as well. That we've been saved by a holy God. That we've been declared not guilty by a holy God. And that God has done such a work in us that... And because of who God is, we need to behave this way. But if we were to stand before that holy God, we'd be shaken a little bit. Just, you know, have I done what I should? When the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, we were reminded this morning, it didn't cost us anything, but it cost God everything. He bankrupted heaven for us. Sinners by nature and practice. And so is my life representative of that? And that I'm a new person in Christ and that it's being worked out in my life so that others around me see Christ. But that I will at some point, the day of Christ, give an answer to God for the things that I've done. We look for the Lord to return. I work with a man. He's a believer. And he'll come up to me every day. David, you know what? I hope the Lord returns today. I hope the Lord returns. David, he's older than me. David, I'm getting old. I hope the Lord returns today. I don't want to be here today, David. I hope the Lord returns. And that should be every believer's hope. But when the Lord returns, we're going to be given an answer for the things we've done. Not a punishment. But we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer. We got to give an answer to the God of the universe and tell Him what we've done, how we've done it. Have we invested our time for the furtherance of the kingdom? Do our lives, when people look at our lives, do they see Christ? For it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. This isn't something of self. This isn't something that I can come up with. It's God who's working in me. The Spirit of God working in me. To will and to do of His good pleasure. If left to myself, my own pleasure is going to outweigh God's pleasure and God's good pleasure. If left to myself, and Paul talks about this battle of the flesh in Romans chapter 7. But if it's not for the Spirit of God, there's a battle. And even so, with the Spirit of God, there's still this battle between the natural man and the spiritual man. And they're at war with each other. And they're fighting against each other. Paul even says this. The one who pens these words says this in another letter to the Romans. He says, "The good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do." He talks about this law in our members. He talks about this war in our members. The flesh wants to do certain things. Anybody struggle with the flesh ever? Okay. I'm going to say, if you don't struggle with the flesh, we need you up here teaching this message. We got the flesh. And it might be anger. It might be pride. It might be lust. It might be dishonoring our fathers and mothers, our parents. Because we all have our own will. You ever hear someone say, "I don't want to"? "I won't. This is what I'm going to do"? Kids do that, don't they? Christians do that. But Christians do that to God. "I'm going to do it my way." Isn't that what Satan did? "I will. I will. I will." And God says, "No, you won't. You will not be like the Most High." And He cast them out. But man in the rebellion wants to do the lust of their own flesh, their own good pleasure. But it takes the Spirit of God working in us. And He works effectually in us. There's an effect of having God working in our lives. And it's His good pleasure. And it's His will. And so then we can ask ourselves, do the things that we do as believers, do they reflect God and God's character? Or do they reflect self and the character of self? Is this the will of God? Or is this David Thomas's will? If it contradicts the Word of God, if it contradicts the character of God, you can know absolutely for certain that it's not God's will. God's holy, He's just, He's good. He's love, He's merciful. And so, these things work in us, and God works them out, and they should be worked out and lived out in our lives to do His good pleasure. So, we have obedience as an expectation of believers. In verse 14, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Who here mumbles? Talks under their breath. Every kid in here has talked under their breath to their parents. I promise you. I've still done it to my dad, and I'm 45 years old. You know what you're talking about, you know? You know what I mean. Yeah. Murmur and argue. And who here argues? Because we're all right. We all know everything. And so then we argue about stuff. And you know, as you look through this epistle, you get to chapter 4, and it seems like there's some arguing going on between two sisters. And they're fighting against each other. And Paul says, listen, you two served with me alongside the gospel. You know. And now you're at each other's throats. And we do that as believers. And Paul's saying, don't. Don't mumble under your breath. We mumble under our breath to God. We mumble under our breath to other believers. We mumble under our breath to our spouses. We even do it to our kids. And our kids do it to us. That's where they learn it from. It's from us. Yeah. So next time your kid mumbles under your breath for you, remember this when you have kids? You taught them how to do that. So if they get a spanking, you should get a spanking too. I'm an ideas man. He said, do all things without mumbling and arguing. We argue. We dispute about stupid stuff a lot of times. About stuff that has no eternal purpose. Should there be carpet on the floor? Yes or no? And churches in America split over this kind of stuff. These chairs are the wrong color chair. I mean, we split over these things. We argue, we fight over these things. Basic things. Now, don't go home and tell everybody, oh, I heard a bunch of churches in America are splitting up. No, but we seriously, we argue over stupid, immaterial things. And Paul, now the Philippians are saying, listen, Paul's telling the Philippians, he says, you know, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, hoping to add affliction to my bonds. And some do it for the right reason, but you know what? Christ is preached. And I rejoice in it. I rejoice in it. But we argue. We fight and we devour. In the eternal counsels of God, in eternity, the Father, Son, a triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did not argue about the plan of salvation, redemption, or any such thing. They were in complete harmony. The Son wasn't up there saying, Dad, I know what's better. The Son said, I delight to do your will, O God. And that's hard. That takes humility. The same humility that we read about in the first part of this chapter. And it's pride that causes us to argue. It's pride that causes us to fight. And we got to yield up these things. Because that is not God working in us. And that is, when we're working that stuff out, that's contrary to the Word of God. But we often, that's what comes out. The fighting, the murmurings, the strife. That's what gets worked out. And God, Paul says to the Philippian believers, he says, no, don't do that. What time did we start? 12:30 is when I need. It was 12:35. We started at like 12:05, so I got 2 more hours. Okay. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, without mumbling and arguing, that you may be blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. Who's watching us? As believers, who's watching us?
People
in the world. You know, it's easy to say this. You look at the qualifications of an elder. You look at the qualifications of a deacon, and both of them are to be blameless and without guile. But every believer should be blameless and without guile. So when the world looks at you and you preach the gospel of Christ, you say, Christ transformed me. They're not looking at you and say, if that's the transformation that comes by God, I don't want nothing to do with it. And there are people that claim to be believers, and the world looks at them and says, I don't want to have nothing to do with what you're saying a Christian is. You're saying you're a Christian, the way you're acting. No, I don't want to have nothing to do with it. And you say, well, I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, I'm not out late partying. Oh, but we're proud and we're angry. And we talk back to our parents and we're bitter. See, the world sees these things. We don't have the joy of the Lord. We talk about the joy of the Lord, but we don't have it. It doesn't exude from our life. You have the joy of the Lord because you're saved, but you walk around just all sad and lonely and like you. God's working it out. Or we're to work it out. God's worked it in, rather. We're to work it out and show the world. But they look at you and they say, no, you know what? You have pride in your life. And the world can tell when we're proud. The world can tell when we're angry. The world can tell what sin is. They'll tell you they don't know what sin is. They know what sin is. And they're quick to point it out in your life. But they see it. And harmless. That you may be, I'm sorry, the sons of God, that is the children of God without rebuke. You know, those of us who have been children at one time, and those of us who are children now, did you ever go somewhere without your parents? You go to a place with, and you know, did your parents ever tell you, be on your best behavior? What you're doing reflects me. See, I have my parents' last name. I have my dad's last name. Thomas. And what I did, so one time, there was a coffee shop up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is where I was born. And there was a pool table there. And me and my brother-in-law's brother, Harrison, we were good friends. And so on the fourth Sunday of every month, we had a young people's meeting. And you'd show up at Tim and Hazel Johnson's house, and you'd have dinner, and you'd sing, and then you know what come next? The preaching. And some of these guys just didn't know when to sit down and be quiet, okay? Anyhow, so me and Harrison said, you know what, we're going to go shoot pool instead. Yeah, that was a great idea, right? Billiards? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Pool? Okay. Not billiards, but... And so, the Grand Rapids Press was there. The Grand Rapids Press is a newspaper. And the whole entire of Michigan, down into Chicago, down into Indiana, over into Ohio, and some parts of Canada. So, wide-reaching newspaper, okay? The Grand Rapids Press there, the entertainment section was there, and they wanted to write on the entertainment. So they asked Harrison and myself, would you like to be interviewed? We're 16, 17 years old. Yeah, we're kidding. We're going to be interviewed. So we got interviewed. Our pictures were posted on the front page of the entertainment section in the Grand Rapids Press, and this newspaper was shipped all over the country. Guess who got all the phone calls? Mark Thomas, my dad. I wasn't blameless, I wasn't harmless, and I wasn't without rebuke. I didn't demonstrate that I was my dad's son. That he had raised me better than that. Finally, my dad got fed up with the phone calls and said, you know, my son's old enough, you can talk to him if you got a problem with it. But
We have a responsibility. We say we're children of God. Act like it. In the same way that you would act like you're children of your parents, or maybe not in the same way that you'd act like you're children of your parents. But so that when your parents show up, you did a good job raising your children. They reflected your character. They reflected how you raised them, how you trained them, how you taught them. They knew how to behave. And you can say, that's my kid. That's my child. We're children of God. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The world around us, they're crooked and they're perverse. They have no moral compass. They think they do. Anybody ever done ethics training at work? Okay, they do it here too. I'm sorry. You know, I flew here Friday. Before I flew here to Ireland, I had to do ethics training. And ethics is how the world deals with issues. Because they have a mind without God. And the standard and the holiness and the justice of God, God has a standard. And man can't reach that standard apart from God, without God. But they want to remove God from the equation. The world doesn't want to have anything to do with God. So how do you deal with crimes? How do you deal with things of moral turpitude, bad things, right? Well, you deal with it ethically. Not biblically. Not righteously, but ethically. That's how the world thinks of things. Their mind's blinded. Satan's blinded their minds. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They put God out of their mind. They suppress the truth, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. They want to have nothing to do with these things. They're crooked and they're perverse. Everything they do, the things they think, are crooked and they're perverse. Why? Because they're without God and without hope. And they will try and use their own reasoning that is faulty reasoning, that is dark reasoning. Ephesians chapter 4 deals with this. But Paul says, no, they're crooked and they're perverse. But you walk, you shine rather, as lights. We need to ask ourselves, am I shining as a light? We all know what a light does, don't we? We all have lights here. You can see with a light. The world who is in darkness needs light. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 to walk as children of light. And he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Be the light. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What good works? The works that you're working out, because God's work the salvation in. For what purpose? To glorify God. We shine as lights. Our actions should be actions that bring glory to God. The words we say should bring glory to God. The truth that we teach should bring glory to God. And those are the things that counteract the darkness around us and the crookedness around us and the perversion around us is light. And he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, the gospel, the only thing that will change the hearts and minds of those who are lost, who are without God, who are without hope. It's only the word of God that can do that, the word of life. Dear friends, these are the expectations of believers. And Paul wants to rejoice in the day of Christ. That's his purpose. So, our time is spent. I hope that we learn to obey. It's hard.
It's hard to obey. I hope we learn to do all things without murmuring and disputing. I hope we learn to be light to those around us and hold forth the word of life. This is what's expected of us as believers. And it's hard. We're out in the world every day, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether it's sports. And I don't even know what else they do in Ireland here. But with just those things, we're pretty busy, I'm sure. It's hard. It's work. But you know what? We have the Spirit of God indwelling us if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, if you're without God and without hope here, none of this stuff is going to work for you. This is just a, you might as well just forget about it. Your ethics aren't going to help you get here. If you're without God and without Christ, I tell you this today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for the sin of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, we just look at these verses that we've read. And Father, I know I fall short. I struggle. And Father, I think if we were all to come to the mirror of the Word of God, we'd see that we all struggle with these things. But Father God, I pray that you would work out in our lives, that you who began this good work would be faithful to complete it. That we as believers would work out what you've worked in. That we would be lights shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Father, that those who are lost without God, without hope, that they would look at our lives and see the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. Father, not for our own glory, but that so we can tell others of a God who loved us, who gave His only begotten Son for us, who's changed our lives. Father, we know that we're going to fall daily, but we thank you, Father, that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray for the gospel meeting tonight. I pray for each one who will come. Father, you know the hairs of their head. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them out. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would work in their hearts and convict them of their sin of unbelief. I pray for the Patrick Story Outreach. And I pray, Father, for each one who's heard the gospel, seen the advertising on Facebook. As a result, I pray, Father God, that any who are lost would be convicted too of their sin of unbelief and would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father God, that you would part us with your blessing. I ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.